We look forward to that day we're going to be home with you. We do long to see you. We thank you, Father, that this isn't about some formal thing, but it's about just your heart with our heart. It's about a personal relationship with you. Thank you for that. Help us hear everything we're about to study in that way, Lord, that it's your heart wanting to speak to our heart. That all along it's been about you caring for people, loving people, wanting each of us just to walk with you personally. So thank you, Lord. Help us not to get bogged down in extraneous details, but to just grasp, to lay hold of those things you'd have for us. So Lord, speak now, we pray, by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 15. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feast, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd of the flock." I'm going to pause right there for a moment. This begins a section. Now remember what we've just studied last week as we come to this. The children of Israel had just been told that because of their unbelief, all those who are 20 years old and older, except for Joshua and Caleb, all the others would not be entering into the promised land. Because of their unbelief, they could not believe that God would deliver them. Remember, they sent out the 12 spies to spy out the land. They'd come back and 10 of them gave a bad report. "Oh, there's giants in the land. The cities have, you know, they're fortified cities. We'll never be able to inhabit it." Joshua and Caleb have stepped forward and had cried out and said, "No, don't do this. Don't rebel. Trust God. He'll do this. He'll give us this land." But they chose to go with the 10 who gave the bad report. And because of their unbelief, God had said, "All of you who are 20 years old or older, except for Joshua and Caleb, you'll now wander. You'll wander for 40 years in the desert till all of that generation passes away." Then right on the heels of that, as we enter chapter 15 here, the Lord says, when you get into the land, here's what I want you to present, these offerings. Interesting. Even though there would be that generation, those who would not get into the land, the Lord did say the children would inherit the land, and he would bring about that which he said he would do. And of course, we look back now and see that he did do that. That God is always faithful. And what God says he's going to do, he's able to do and will do. So here he speaks to them of the offerings they're to offer once they get to the land. Right on the heels of telling them, "Some of you won't make it," he tells them this. This assures them that they will indeed, as a people, get into the land. The children will inherit the land, just as he said. So here he's beginning to speak. Now this chapter begins with this time of speaking about details of the various offerings they're to offer when they get into the land. And actually, that these details of these offerings go on from verse 3 all the way through verse 21. Now as you know, we travel through the Bible here. We go chapter by chapter, and most often, 99% of the time, we go verse by verse. But there are times when we get to like a long set of genealogy. We'll get to a section of Scripture that it goes into very detailed accounts of offerings. How to kill an animal, put it on the altar, and go into all these details that really don't pertain to us today. Or there's times when there might be a repetition in which we've already studied it. And so at some times we don't specifically read those verses because, for example, most of you today don't need to know how to cut up a bull to place on the offering. And they go through some very detailed things of telling the priest how to wash their hands maybe in a certain way or how to cut up the offering in a certain way. Now, sometimes we did cover some of those and will. When it talks about the Passover lamb, we read through that in detail because it pointed forward to Jesus, of course. And other times we've done that, talked about the priest and their garments and everything they're to do, how they deal with leprosy and everything else. But other times we said, no, we're not going to go with some of these things because they don't pertain to us today. With that in mind, we won't be reading verses 3 through 21 here. They go into details again of very specific details of how to prepare and present these offerings, things that have little to do with us today. We won't be called upon to do that. Go down to verse 22. The next section here talks about if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses. This begins a section now, obviously dealing with if any of them should commit an unintentional sin. All that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations. Then it will be, if it is an unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. And in the same way, it goes on here all the way down through verse 30, giving details of how to prepare and present this offering under the law and all, under this command, if they committed unintentional sins. Gets down to verse 30, and it says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, those sins that were intentionally committed, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. So we had what to do if somebody committed unintentional sin. But here we have what to do regarding those that are called here presumptuous sin or intentional sins. And then right on the heels of that, we have an example of it. Verse 32. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. That, of course, was in violation of what God had said. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. In other words, they were told that you shouldn't be doing it, but now they've actually caught somebody doing it, so they go, well, he's to be cut off from the people, but how do we do that? What does that mean? They put him under guard, and they seek out what to do. Verse 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. So right after this teaching regarding presumptuous sin, intentional sin, right after laying down the fact that if someone says, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it anyway. I know God doesn't want us doing this, but I'm going to go out and do it anyway. Then here's what you're to do. So here's an example. We're given a concrete example of what they did under the law, under this time of which how God dealt with them in this time. Severe consequences, obviously. They go, well, what do we do with him? He said, take him outside and stone him. Stone him. Because the attitude, of course, of, well, even though God said this, I'm going to do it anyway, is a cancer. Got to deal with it. It's like cancer in the body. If you leave it, it'll eat you up. You got to get it out. So Moses, in his love for the people, said, if you got someone with that kind of attitude, you got to deal with it. And here's what you're going to do. Take them outside and stone them. So that's what they do. Then in verse 37, again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. Now remember, they just had someone who, they talked about, here's what you do about unintentional sin. Here's what you do with intentional sins. Then they had an example of someone who said, I'm going to commit this intentional sin. He said, deal with it. But then he says, now, look, tell them this. Tell them to make tassels on their robes, on their garments. Make these little tassels on the hem of their garment and put a blue thread through it. Verse 39. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Notice, the Lord knows their hearts. And he says, I want you to put these tassels on so that as you wear your garments, as you walk around, you'll see them on your own, see them on one another. And I want them to remind you, to track with what I've shown you. He says, because I realize what you're like. I realize, he says, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. He points out that, you know, by nature, we are sinners. And there is that battle of the flesh that so often can war within us. And there's that struggle, the spirit versus the flesh and all. But God knows. He says, I know the inclination of your flesh. Notice, he doesn't say, and because of that, I'm going to fry you. You're out of here. And just cut them off. He doesn't say, you know what, because that's how your heart can tend to be, forget the whole thing. No, he says, I know your flesh is strong, and I know what you can tend to struggle with. So would you do this? Wear these things. So I remind you that you're a chosen people. You're a set apart people. You don't have to go with the flesh anymore. You don't have to yield to your sin nature anymore, so to speak. I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. God had done all this. He wanted to see them have victory. He wanted to see them move forward and walk in what he had for them. Twice in verse 41, I'm the Lord your God. And his encouragement is to lean on him, look to him, obey him. That's the path of victory. Thank God that we can do that. Thank God that we can walk in the Spirit now and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thank God we don't have to automatically yield to sin. Temptation doesn't have to find root in us. But even though they might have eyes that are inclined this way and hearts that are inclined this way, the Lord says, I'm the Lord your God. In spite of their struggles, in spite of all they've gone through, and the same for us, of course, in spite of whatever battles rage, he still claims them. And he still claims us. I'm the Lord, your God. I know you struggle with things. I know what goes on sometimes. But hey, I'm the Lord, your God. He still claims them. Same for us. In spite of us, he still loves us, and he still claims us as his. That's awesome. That's awesome. So again, don't get bogged down in some of the details, but focus on the main point of what's going on here. Because he loves, he says, there's a path I have for you, the place of blessing and all. Chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? This, of course, is known as the rebellion of Korah. Korah is a great grandson of Levi. Remember the tribe of Levi, and they've been designated as the priest in all this tribe. Here we have this great grandson named Korah. And he, in a sense, leads this rebellion now against Moses and Aaron. He comes and he goes, you take too much upon yourself. Now, he's not saying that in a helpful way, like, you know, you're working too hard. You know, you need to let us help you out. No, he's meaning we should be able to do what you're doing. As we read, as we go through here, why do you exalt yourself above us? Everybody's holy. We can all offer the sacrifices. We should all be able to do what you're doing. Why do you exalt yourself above the others? So now let's look what Moses does. Verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. By the way, you will notice tonight, if time allows, depending on how far we get, this is a position that Moses will find himself in frequently. He will often be on his face, interceding for the people, praying for them, petitioning God. That's a common response, but it's a good one. He just turns around. He falls on his face. Verse 5. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. So, The basic idea, you can see this, is Korah gets together these other leaders, some other guys, plus 250 of the noted men. They come and get in Moses and Aaron's face and say, hey, we're all holy. You're exalting yourself. We want to do what you do. Moses says to Korah, kind of puts this challenge before him. Okay, let's do this. You get all your guys together, take your censers. The censers were the little things they put fire and incense in. And represented incense, of course, represented prayers going up to the Lord and all. So they all had these little censers they would carry. So tell you what, get all these guys together that are unhappy, part of your little rebellion here, bring them on. Let's all get together, have them bring their censers, you know, they're representing their prayers and all, and we'll get before the Lord, and we'll let God show us who he's chosen. Let God say, tell who he wants to draw near to him in terms of this leadership. Let's see what happens. Verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself? Do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them. And he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? So first he says, okay, Korah, take all these guys and you bring them tomorrow. Bring them with their censers and all, and we'll let God point out who he's chosen for various things here. But then verse 8 here, Moses turns to Korah and kind of addresses him specifically, saying, God has called you to serve, Korah. He's called all the Levites. He set you apart to be those who'd minister in the tabernacle and all, that priestly family. And he says, is it a small thing that God has called you to what you do? Is it a small thing to you that God has called you to the task? Isn't that enough, Korah? Look at the position you have, Korah. Isn't that enough? And he says, God has brought you near him. He's chosen you and your family to actually be those who minister in this special way in the tabernacle. He gave you this place of serving. Do you also now want the priesthood? You know, do you want Aaron's role also? Why are you coming against Aaron? You know, it's a good reminder to all of us. Let me just speak to it for just a moment. Seek where God wants you. Seek where God wants to use you in the body of Christ. And then serve there gladly. Don't seek the other guy's office because he might have a higher profile. Because somehow maybe he's in a place that he gets some more attaboys and you like some attaboys or whatever. Don't seek an office because of attention. Don't seek a position simply because of how you perceive that what that office, that position must be like. Yes, some places in the body are more visible than others. But let God draw you to him and show you how he wants to use you. And then serve there. And avoid coveting other people's position. You know, there's so many people here at Calvary Chapel, in our fellowship, that serve in ways that are not known amongst the body in general. So many that serve have been quiet and unseen ways, and yet are critical to the ministry here. So many people serve here seeking no attention for themselves. But God knows who you are. You are a blessing to us. And each one who does that, they're a blessing to this body. And we may or may not know who they are, but their faithfulness in serving where they are makes all the difference. Know this, God does know. It puts a smile on his face. There's a whole lot that makes a healthy church run smoothly. From the person in their intercessor closet of prayer, to the person who steps forward to help with the little ones while we're in here, to all the things that go on, ushering and sound system and worship teams, or just outreaches and ministry and home fellowships and cleaning these grounds and security, keeping an eye on the parking lot with our vehicles on different occasions and just all the things that go on. But God says who he will, where he will. All have their place in the body of Christ. All are needed. It's sad to see someone, though, who's called to be a hand to try to be a foot. It just doesn't work. You'll be unhappy. You don't want to do it. Don't go around saying, well, I want his place or her place, whatever. Seek what God has for you. It's a sad thing to see believers who don't seek where God wants to use them. And equally, it's a sad to see believers try to be something God hasn't called them to be. So know that you have your place. Move out. Try a few things. Let God begin to stir something in your heart. And when you start kind of getting nudged towards something, give it a try. See if God confirms that. If the door closes, it's okay. Let's say you helped out in the children ministry for a little while and it turned out to really not be what God called you to. That's okay to find that out. Maybe it's just not the right season right now for you in that ministry. But will it have been so bad if you gave a couple weeks or something to help out over there? No, it'd be great. Plus you found out. But you also might find out, hey, this is what God wants. I can tell. This is neat. So again, sad to see people who don't seek it. It's sad to see people who covet it for the wrong, covet it. They seek it for the wrong reasons. Seek God and just go for it as he leads. That's the place of blessing. And notice in verse 11, Moses says, you've gathered against the Lord. What is Aaron? You're complaining against him. You're gathering against the Lord. And he's talking to Korah and those with him. God placed you, Korah, where he has you. Do you understand who you're beefing against? Do you understand who you're really complaining about here? God, I don't want this job. I want his job. Their complaining is rebellion. And it's not a good position to be in, complaining against God. Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. That's open rebellion. Because a couple of these guys that are part of the rebellion, but they're not there. So Moses says, tell the two guys to come over here. And they go, we won't. We don't want to. We're going to stay right here. You haven't brought us in the land you said you would, so we're not doing it. We will not come up. Here they are. We should be leaders. We're equal. We're as holy as everybody else. We can be the same as Aaron. So Moses says, well, come on over here. No, we're not going to because you haven't done what you said. Now, here's some guys saying they feel called to be leaders of God's people, but totally about themselves. They got this bad attitude going on. They're rebellious. Not a good attitude for a leader. And this isn't what God looks for in someone who he's making a leader. Verse 15, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. Others are saying, these guys are falsely accusing me. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Korah had really stirred the people up, hadn't he? Interesting how murmuring and negative talk finds an audience so often. It should not be so in the body of Christ. Murmuring and gossip should not find the ears that it so often finds. It should stop at us. It shouldn't be received by us. Someone's got a beef, we need to say, you know what, you need to go talk to that person about it. Or you know what, you need to let that go. Or you need to pray, or whatever the situation is. Instead of, oh yeah? Oh, have you heard? But notice, the whole congregation gathers against God's leaders here. Sad picture. So here they are. The glory of the Lord appears now. Verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. They're all gathered there. They got Moses and Aaron there, and they got all these other guys leading rebellion. And the whole congregation comes over, and they're kind of, yeah, these guys are right. So God begins to speak and says, tells Moses and Aaron, basically, step aside. I'm going to fry them. Verse 22. Then they fell on their faces. Here he is again. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses intercedes here. God says, look, just step aside and I'm going to consume these guys and these rebellious guys. And Moses could have said, go get them, all right. But he falls on the face. He goes, no, no, no. He says, Lord, will you consume all of them because of one man's anger, one man's sin? Are you going to be angry with everybody because of that? What a heart. Moses still interceding for those who are hurling accusations at him. Verse 25. Well, verse 24 basically says, tell the congregation, get away from these three guys. Remember, Dathan and Abiram wouldn't even come when Moses had called for them. So God says, tell everybody to get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram. So he goes to their tents. And the elders of Israel followed him. So they're all following behind. Let's see what happens. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, or it could be Abiram, depending how you want to do it. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you understand that these men have rejected the Lord. So God tells Moses, have everybody get away from the tents of these men who are in this rebellion. Interesting. Good lesson there right away. Be careful who you hang out with, who you associate with, who you line up with. And then Moses comes forward and says, by this you're going to know if what I've done is of God or not. Interesting, too, in verse 28, just to backtrack a minute, he says, for I have not done these things of my own will. That's true ministry. That's true of so much of ministry. What we do around here should not be a reflection of what Dale wants or you want. It's that we are to collectively seek what God wants. So myself and the board here, the leadership here, our elders here, both the men and women here in the leadership, and all of us as a fellowship should continually say, Lord, what do you want? It's not about my will be done or your will be done. And that's what Moses is saying. He's saying, I haven't done these things of my own will. I didn't stand out there in the desert and say, I think I'll go deliver these people. He couldn't have. He said, this is God doing it. The decisions I make as a pastor are to be arrived at after I seek what God would have and try to discern what His leading is. To determine what's best for His sheep, for all of us as we follow Him. To pray, what is good stewardship of what God has provided? Any of you who know that that's often what I encourage all of us around here in leadership to do. Whether it's handling money that God has provided, handling facilities, anything. It's all His. And so we need to go to Him and say, Lord, what's your will for it? And Moses is saying that. He goes, I haven't done this out of my will. And so he says, clear away. Now here's the deal, he said. If these guys die a natural death, then I haven't been of God. But if God does a new thing and opens up the earth and swallows these guys up, then you'll know that it's been God doing these things. Verse 31. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their household and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And I gotta believe the congregation's eyes were as big as saucers. I gotta believe they were standing there going, you know, yeah, you guys are right, man. What's Moses and Aaron taking on themselves? And who are they? We can do what they do. And, you know, so Moses says, okay, let's see who God has called here. You guys believe it a certain way? And he says, if the earth swallows them up and eats them up, then you know it's of God. The minute he gets through talking, the earth opens up, down they go, closes up, consumes them, and all the people are going. And it says they cry, they take off running, lest it happens to them, because they've been kind of sucked in on this. And they go, whoa, unless it happens to us, then fire consumes the other 250 guys. I bet there were some people with their mouths wide open, taking this in. But what a sad ending for these men. These men who should have been so blessed to serve God where God had put them, but wanted more. And so they experienced this fate. How sad. They could have heard, well done, instead of what happened to them. Verse 36, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. So all these censers the guys had been carrying, after the 250 of them got fried, their censers are laying there. God says, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, to pick up all the censers. Verse 38, the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy. And they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So they take these censers, pound them into plates, and put it all around tell them to go in here and put it on as a covering for the altar. So it'd be a memorial from then on that is Aaron and his descendants had this special calling, that God did call them out for this purpose. Verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained. You know, these people could really bug us if they weren't so much like us. I mean, on the very next day, come on, you saw the earth open up, you saw God demonstrating his power. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. You did that. No, Korah brought it on. They brought it on themselves. And God confirmed it. God did this work. But now they're blaming Moses and Aaron again. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. They don't repent of their attitude. They complain. They murmur. I mean, a day later, and they're back at it. But then then all of a sudden it says, the glory of the Lord, which, you know, we've studied, often it came in this form of a cloud. It descends upon the tabernacle here. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people.
So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Interesting story. God begins to cause this plague to go amongst these murmuring, complaining people. Moses and Aaron intercede. Moses tells Aaron, quick, put incense in your censer. Remember, it represents prayer. It represents interceding for the people. And do just that. Run out amongst the people and intercede for them. And so he literally runs out to the place where the plague was taking people. And he stood, and he actually stands there between those who had died, and those who hadn't. He stands between the living and the dead, and he waving that censer. He's offering up his prayer, interceding. And the plague stopped at that point. What a picture. Aaron standing between the dead and the living. Remember, incense represents prayer. Here we have a perfect picture of intercessory prayer. The power of praying. We're called. We're called to intercede. Here is interceding between the physical, living, and the dead. We're called to pray for those who are spiritually dead. Pray that they would come into life. We're to pray for those who know the Lord, but that they wouldn't be pulled aside or stumbled. And we pray for their strength and encouragement for them. We're to pray that people will come out from the consequences of their sin. Prayer is critical. Prayer is critical. Every Monday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning, we have a men's prayer group here. We meet in room 9. Now, I know for some of you guys, you're off to work by then. You work in construction or something or someplace that you're already off to work by that time. But if you're not, I beseech you, consider joining us. Even if you only come for a little while. Yeah, it might mean getting up earlier and planning on swinging by here on the way into work or something. But the men gather over here in room 9 and we pray. We pray for the needs in the body, for our missionaries we've sent out, various things. But come in and pray. Come in and get prayer. If you have a specific need, come into the room and say, hey, I'm here, but I need prayer for me or my family. Come by and get prayer. But we need prayer. The women meet on Monday mornings at 9. I'm not trying to hammer anybody. God's not mad. But our prayer meetings, well, it'd be great to see even more people joining in. Because there's power in praying together. In corporate prayer. Intercessory corporate prayer. There's other prayer meetings throughout the week here. Check in the bulletin or call the office and find out when they are. And join us. Well, Pastor, I don't pray very well. It's not the language. It's not the floweriness of it. It's not, you know, how great we say it. It's just, it's a prayer from the heart that reaches God's heart. But it does reach God's heart. Join us. Find out when the prayer meetings are. And come and pray. But not just in those times, of course, but in your prayer time. Set aside time for prayer. Throughout the day, beginning of your day, whatever. But take time to pray. Only eternity will tell us of the effects of intercessory prayer. When Danielle goes out to Russia, she's got to be soaked in prayer. This room next door, it's got to be soaked in prayer. Our gatherings here have got to be soaked in prayer, or they will avail nothing. Pray. And join with others and pray. I invite you, please come pray with us. Chapter 17. Chapter 17 is a rather brief chapter. We'll just move through it here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's house, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. So a rod, as you understand, it's like a staff. And God says, okay, Moses, I want you to get from each head of the tribes, each of the 12 tribes, get the leader's staff, get his rod and bring it. Have them put their name on the rod and bring it. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you. So on the heels of this challenge to Aaron and to Moses, in particular to Aaron and his role in the priesthood, God says, look, bring all these rods, the various staffs from the various families, and bring them in the tabernacle. Because I'm going to do something here, and I'm going to do this something. The goal is that they will see this and it will rid them of the complaints that they've been directing towards Aaron and all. The goal is just to settle all this bickering about Aaron's rightful place. So verse 6. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel and each of their leaders. And each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. So each family brings a rod, a staff. For each leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Verse 8. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. So he just, as God commands, he brings in these staffs, these rods of each family, puts them in the tabernacle of meeting. Comes back the next day, all the rods are the same except Aaron's. This rod had actually blossomed. It had sprouted, blossomed, and there were actually almonds on this stick. Remember, the goal is to establish and settle that it's Aaron who's called to this place of being the chief priest. And that's supernatural. I mean, you know, if the rod had kind of had a little sprouts on it, they might have said, well, yeah, because he picked this really green branch, and, you know, overnight, certainly it's going to just naturally get a little blossom going to it. And, oh, that's just natural. But there's no way overnight that it could sprout, blossom, and have almonds growing on it. This is a supernatural act of God to try to settle in their hearts who God had called for this place. Interesting thing that God had called Aaron. You think that people would rejoice. Wow, God's given us this means by which we can approach the Lord and walk with the Lord and have sacrifices, you know, put forward, that we can have our sins dealt with and everything. Instead, there's this bickering and contending and all. And the Lord says, look, we need to settle this. And as for them, he wants to settle it so they can experience the blessings of what he set up. So he has this budding of Aaron's rod takes place. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? God tells him, okay, take Aaron's rod now. Now you've demonstrated that Aaron has this calling on him. Put the rod back in and keep it in there with the testimony, the testimony of the ark. Put it back there with the ark and all, inside the Holy of Holies. And it was going to be kept there as a perpetual reminder that God had called Aaron and all. But as I said, notice, God says, do this, why? Lest they die. God doesn't just capriciously do things. He's not trying to, you know, he's doing it for them. He continually tries to set forward the means by which they would know his love and would not have to experience the consequences of walking out from underneath that love. And so, yes, some of this we don't relate to, and you know, the tabernacle's gone, and we're not under the law and everything, and praise God we're not. But still, look at the heart that's running through this continually. God's love reaching out to them, in this case saying, I'm doing all this to remind them, because I don't want them to die. I don't want them to experience the consequences of what rebellion brings into their lives. It's for their sake. Chapter 18. Chapter 18 is another one of those fairly long chapters, but it has to do with the duties of the priest and the Levites. It begins, and the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and it kicks off here, speaking of the duties of the priest. As I mentioned earlier, we won't go through some of these things because they don't pertain today. Basically, this first section is summarized in verse 7, where he says, "Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." And this section was just about that, about some of the details of their duties as priests. Doesn't really pertain to us today there. Verse 8, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, 'Here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offering. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and your sons, as an ordinance forever.'" What's he saying now? First seven verses are about just reminding them that their job was to take care of the tabernacle and all, what their duties were. In verse 8, he says, "And a certain portion, a certain part of the offerings that are brought are for the support of the Levites, that they could take their support." Verse 9, "This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, and every sin offering, and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you." So there were certain offerings that the people were to bring, that portions of those offerings were allowed to be taken by Aaron and his family, the priest who ministered, because that's how they would get their support. Verses 11 through 14 kind of just move on and speak more about details about that. But basically, verse 14, "Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours." Then it moves on down through verses 20 or so, speaking about this things that are brought and what they're allowed to take. They couldn't keep, by the way, in that section, it does explain there are some things that were brought that they couldn't keep. Anything that was an offering regarding the firstborn, they couldn't touch. That was holy gods. Verse 17 says, "But the firstborn of a cow," etc., and all that stuff, says, you shall not redeem. They are holy. In other words, those things you can't redeem or partake of. Those are totally given over as an offering. Verse 20 says, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, and you shall have, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel.'" When they come into the land, all the other families will get portion of the land, but the Levites will have no inheritance, and they will get no portion of the land. The Levites would continually be priests, and they would all their income and all their inheritance and everything would be what God provided for them. And that's how that would be for them. What an awesome statement. "I am your portion and your inheritance." Verses 21 through 24, we won't read. That speaks some more of just how the support for the Levites and how they would gather that. Indeed, on through the end of the chapter, just speaks about that. Interesting, though, just talks about how the tithes, part of that was for them. Verse 26, though, does tell us, "Speak thus to the Levites and say to them, 'When you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe.'" The priest lived off of the portion that was designated to them out of the tithe of the people. But he says, "But when you get that, you also are to tithe with it." Do you know that this church tithes? Of the tithes and offerings that you give this church, our board, we meet tomorrow night, by the way, our board sits down. I never know what individuals give here individually, and I don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. But the accumulated amount is reported to me and the board. And each month we sit down and we pray and we look at what was given. And we've committed as a fellowship, in obedience to what we believe God has shown us, that we actually tithe out of the tithe. That a 10% portion of what's given to this church turns right around and goes to support outside ministries. Now, yes, the rest goes towards keeping the lights on and everything else around here. That's needed. That's proper. But a portion of that is prayed over, and we do what Scripture talks about here. We tithe of the tithe. And here you see one reason about that. Chapter 19. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, on which a yoke has never come." This begins a chapter, introduces a chapter which deals with the ashes of the red heifer. In this day, in this time, to be able to pronounce someone clean, they had to go through a ceremony in which they were anointed with a mixture of water and ashes. They would take a red heifer, a red colored bull, cow, and they would take it and offer it, would burn it on the altar, and they would take those ashes, mix it with water, and that became a mixture that stayed there in the tabernacle. And when people needed to be proclaimed clean, this mixture, they would be anointed with this mixture. And it would, now we're talking about ceremonially clean, that if they were to touch a dead body, they were considered in this time, in this culture, to be unclean. You had to go through a period of cleansing. And to be able to be pronounced cleansed, they had to be anointed with these ashes of the red heifer. Chapter 19 is a detailed account of how to prepare the red heifer, how to prepare the mixture and all. It's not applicable to us today. We're not going to read it in detail. Chapter 20, our last chapter for the night, but it's awesome. I want to get to it. We covered much of this morning. We won't go into it as much detail as right now. I encourage you to get that tape if you feel led. But this is very important. Chapter 20, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there." So here we see now the death of Miriam. Remember, Miriam is Moses' sister, his older sister. She'd been there back when Moses was a little baby and placed in the little ark in the bulrushes and had been saved by, you know, the Pharaoh's family and all. And his little Miriam had followed along and seen the whole, what happened. Miriam's been along for this whole journey. Well, now we read of the death of Miriam. Now, this brings us to a crucial event in the history of Israel and of Moses, and speaks to us of an important thing. Verse 2, "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up this assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them." So what is the setting? They're traveling through a wilderness. There are people who are thirsty. They're going to need water to live, water for refreshing. They don't see the answer to it. They're complaining. They're murmuring. Where are we going to get water? And so they begin to complain against Moses. You brought us out here to die. Moses and Aaron do the right thing. They go to God with this need. Now notice in this, God never gets mad at the people for having a need. The example, of course, is one of spiritual thirst. God is not down on us. He's not mad at us when we have a spiritual thirst. God intends to meet their thirst, and he wants to meet our thirst. Indeed, he's the only place where you can. So, Moses and Aaron go to the Lord about this. Verse 7, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring for them out of the rock, shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him." So far, so good. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock." So far, so good. "And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank." The command to Moses was what? the people have a need, speak to the rock and water will flow forth. Instead, Moses gets angry. He strikes the rock twice. And water does indeed come out. But Moses makes a very critical error here. And in verse 12 we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them." Way back in Exodus, when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, there was that first occasion when they needed water. And God told Moses on that occasion, strike the rock. And Moses did it, and water came forth. Well, now years later, of course, they're going to continue to need water, and they need water here, and they say, we need more water. And God tells Moses, now, just speak to it. Moses gets angry. God's not angry, but Moses conveys as if God is. You bunch of rebels. And he strikes the rock. God said, speak to it. Instead, Moses struck it. And for that, he says, because you just couldn't believe, you couldn't trust me, you didn't do that which would honor me, hallow me, to glorify me in sight of the people, because of that you can't enter the land. What's the point? What's the image here? We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 specifically that the rock in the wilderness was Christ. And Jesus had to be smitten, had to be struck for us if we were going to receive the living water we need. That's what happened on the cross. He was struck for us. But once that striking took place, once he died on the cross and made possible the way by which we might receive life and refreshing and all those things that we find in him, he doesn't have to be struck anymore. Jesus doesn't have to go back on the cross every day. He died once and for all. He rose again and now lives forevermore to make intercession for us. And when Moses struck the rock again, he broke the example. Because the example was, once the rock was smitten, from then on, do you need refreshment? All you got to do is speak to the rock. If you don't know Jesus, you need to apply that first smiting. You need to let that, what he did on the cross, you need to appropriate that, receive it, turn to him and receive that. But once you've done that, we still need refreshing. We're still pilgrims traveling through a dry land. And you know what? Even as Christians, if you try to drink from the things around you to meet that place, you'll always, it's like trying to satisfy a thirst with sand. It won't make it. And that's why even as Christians we can, and we all go through dry times spiritually, but if we look, it's because we got off of speaking to, spending time with, listening, and letting him fill us with him, with his Holy Spirit. This morning we went over this in much detail. I encourage you, if it need be, go to our tape library and get that tape, but let God speak to you about the importance of speaking to him, receiving from him. Only he will give the living water that we need, and he continually gives it. Now Jesus said, when he spoke of that he's the water, that he gives us water, he said, whoever believes on me will have this torrents of water gushing out of them. It says this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. Too many Christians travel through life without an ongoing sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're saved, but we still go about things in the same old way. And we wonder why we're not experiencing any kind of an abundant life. And I'm not talking about cars and stuff. I'm talking about any kind of peace or joy. That comfort that raises us above our circumstances. It's because we're not speaking to the rock. How long has it been since you spoke to the rock? How long has it been since you spent time at the foot of the rock? You know you need it. Aren't you tired of being dry and distant? Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's just a little season you're going through. Maybe it's just about an area in your life that even now maybe God's speaking to you about that. You know you need to, you've been looking in all the wrong places, trying to do, it just isn't working. He doesn't have to go back on the cross. And you don't have to crawl over glass. You don't got to recite 10,000 rote prayers somehow to get him to... No, just speak to him. Would you do that? Tonight, as we wrap it up, spend time with him here. Go home and spend time with him. Tomorrow morning, speak to the rock. Moses failed to represent God correctly, presented God as angry when God wasn't, broke the example that was being laid down there. In this fit of anger, Moses failed to do. You know, emotions get us in big trouble, don't they? How often have we failed to represent God correctly because of our emotions? And we have to go back to God and say, forgive me. We have to go back to other people and say, forgive me. Enjoy the emotions God has built in. They're part of who he's made us to be, but don't let them be in charge. They will so often get us in the place of not representing God. Yield to the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be in the driver's seat. Not anything or anybody else. We must press on. Verse 14. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. Remember, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. And so these are, you know, they're from the same line, so to speak. And he says, you guys know what's happened to our side of the family. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we've passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from them. There had been tension between the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, for a long time. There was tension between the two twins, between Jacob and Esau. And there had continued to be descendants. Here we are 500 years later, and there's still contention between them. What a sad thing it is. When we let bitterness, jealousy, old wounds, whatever, give forth this picture. So Israel has to go around this entire territory. Now verse 22 through the end. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Or. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Or by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people. That's the Old Testament way of saying he's going to die. For he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Or. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Or in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Here we read of the death of Aaron. Aaron could not go into the land. He rebelled along with Moses back there at the waters of Meribah. So here we see the death of Aaron. And the priesthood, the high priesthood, passes now to his son, Eleazar. Let our hearts consider these events. We're going to wrap it up right now. We've pushed over our time. We're going to close in a time of worship in a moment. After that, I encourage you to go get the kids from the children's ministry, then stay around and visit if you can. And yes, we've covered a lot of turf tonight, but let God speak to us. God loves us. He's not out to get us. He's not mad at us. He knows we need water. He calls us. Speak to him. And we're not under the law, thank God. But certainly we're called still to represent him correctly. Let him pour his love into you in such a way that it passes on to others, that others get a correct view of God. Let us, who are under grace, consider these points and ask God to apply them to our lives. Let's stand. We covered a lot of turf tonight. You're good Bible students. We're growing together. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, even now as we bow our heads, thank you that we don't have to go through a big ritual, but we can just speak to the rock. And we can come to you with every need, every struggle. We can come just as we are. The Lord, you love us. In spite of us, you love us. Thank you for that. Lord, you know what's going on in our lives. You know our needs. Lord, how I pray for myself and each one that we would take that time and let you, just let you minister as you want to minister. Lord, I pray for each one here. Be an awesome week. Bless, guide, give wisdom, encourage, protect, Lord. Lord, just let your hand of blessing be upon each one. And Lord, help us. Help us to pass it on. Lord, help people to see you and not us as we travel through this week now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.